Gracious Father in heaven, we bless thy name once again. We thank you for joy, Lord. We know, Father, it's unspeakable joy. Joy because you give it to us, Lord. And the peace, the Father, we have at this time, when we see the world with all its distress and with all the tumultuous events that's happening, Lord, and yet we are kept in the center of the storm. We are saved in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for creating us in thy precious arm, Lord, and comfort us, Father, as we nestle close to your breast, Father. And we thank you, Father, for all this that thou have blessed us with. And we look to you, Father, this morning again for your blessing. And we know the Lord as we come in fellowship. We enjoy one another's companion. We enjoy one another's presence, Lord. As we gather together in Christ Jesus' wonderful name, your presence are here most of all, and we enjoy most of all, Lord, your presence. And we also, Lord, as we come worship to you, we pray the Lord our life be worthy of the gospel as we approach thee, and we worship thee, Lord, that truly from our hearts and our spirit and our souls and our mind and all that we are as a being saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, we thank you, and now we come before thy throne as we sit and to learn something of thy precious word, Lord. We know there's so much thing, Father, that you want to show us because you want us to be stable in thy rock, Lord, and to be stable as a child of God, as children of the living God, Father, that we may be all like-minded, believing all things together, Lord, have some all things in common and having the same faith and gather together in one accord, Father, having the same mind. Because, Lord, we are thankful because we have the mind of Christ, that which you have given us, O Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Father. We bless thy name. We ask for thy presence, Lord, and thy anointing to guide us through in all that which we learn. We ask that you open up, Father, our understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, now, just recap quickly as we move along, pass over the flood, because we're already finished with the flood. But just to recap everything now, we have so far understand what happened in the Garden of Eden. The producers, two seeds in the garden of the woman. And those two seeds that were sown, one was the seed of the serpent, which was Cain. And the other was the seed of Adam, which was, of course, Abel. And we know because Cain did not offer the right offering to the Lord, and he was upset and downcast, even though that God offered to him, you know, a sin offering. But he rejected that, he spurned it, he went off, and later on found Abel in the field, had a discussion with him, had a talk with him. And you know, you have to read between the lines, so to speak, for God does not tell you all in detail. The most likely thing, of course, they talked about, as I said before, is about your offering, my offering, you know, all about religion, so to speak, once a person's faith. And so, Cain was not happy, of course, perhaps with the reply of Abel, who said that, well, you know, God requires blood. That's the way I've been raised up. But our father, our mother, and you know that is blood. But you have given God your best of your field, and yet when God does not accept it, he has given you a sin offering. Why do you not accept it? You know, sometimes when you tell people the truth, they get very offended, they get very upset. And so this is the spirit of Cain. He got all upset because he was of the serpent who vicariously, being possessed by Satan, who vicariously through the serpent, fathered Cain, so to speak, spiritually. So Cain, having the spirit, murdered Abel and buried him, and of course his progeny, his posterity, that is to say, his ancestor or his descendant, Abel's descendant will never ever exist on the earth because he died. So that cries out, the blood of the posterity cries out to God. And you know, God knew all these things, came and looked at, came to confront Cain. And ask him, what have you done? And so on. Of course, Cain, as we know in the Bible, said that he struggled at God. He was defiant, showing his temple. And you know what happened? Because of that, the ground was cursed a second time. The first time that the ground was cursed was in Adam. Hearkened to his wife and took the blame. And so God cursed the ground and torn and tears came forth. But the ground still have its fertility, its strength to yield its the fruits and the crops that a person planted. But because of what Cain did, now God cursed the earth a second time. So when the ground was cursed a second time, the Bible said, God said, you shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. So now, because of this, Cain knew that his punishment is so much greater, because when men began to populate on the earth, they will be very unhappy because they could not get the crop or the yield that they wanted. So they wanted to kill Cain, and Cain knew. But God says that he will not be easily killed by anyone. So I'll put a mark upon you, so that anybody find you would not be able to kill you so easily. He said, if they can't kill you, I'll take vengeance for you sevenfold. And that was a promise of God. And so no man could easily kill Cain. And so God put a mark upon Cain, and the sign that what the mark that God put upon Cain was to increase his size. And you know what? A lot of people don't think it is so. But that's why we understand that the giant spirit, or the giant or giantism, or the gene that create giants, came from actually the serpent. The serpent was a very big fella. You know? And so God created, increased the size of Cain so that no man who see him be able to kill him because of his size. And you know, we found that a person who is 6 feet tall, if he weighs 200 pounds, and if he is twice, if he is 12 feet tall, he will weigh 4 times as much. 8 times as much. Now that's a lot. So 200 times 8, 1600 pounds. So if a person is, if a person is 6 feet, 200 pounds, 7 foot, roughly increased by a foot, will probably weigh about 400 pounds, or 300 to 400 pounds, or above. You see? So if he is 8 feet, it will probably be about something like 800 pounds. You know, not because only of his height, but because of his, every portion of his body is enlarged. So if Cain's size would increase 8 to 7 or 9 feet, it is very hard for a person to fight him. And but when you get a group to come after him, he ran. That's why he became a fugitive and a vagabond. Alright, so the girl was cursed, and now we realize that according to what the Bible said, the sons of God, and I always emphasize this, the Bible is for God's people. It is not for the people of the world. It's not for sinners. Yeah, of course, you said, well, once I was a sinner, the gospel came to me. Yeah, because God was looking for you. Is that right? The Bible says God seek after man. Men don't seek after God. It is God that seek after man. You know, so he knows who you are from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. You know, and therefore he sought to look for the lost sheep, so to speak. He looked for those that are his that will come. And we know that the Bible mentioned that the sons of God, which of course were the daughters the sons and daughters of God, were the Satic. And they were the ones that looked upon the daughters of men, which are the Kenic, and they began to intermarry. And this intermarriage produces giants. You know, and I said this before, if the Kenic married among themselves, you know, they would not have giants. Even though Cain was a giant, not every one of these people was giant, as we will say, giant exists in those days. They may be 6 feet, 6, 7 feet tall, but they will not be like giants as what it will be in the Bible in those days. So as long as a Cainic marry among themselves, that's no problem. As long as the sons of God or the certain people marry among themselves, they have no problem. But once they crossbreed, there is a disturbance of genes, and the Bible says, that produces giants. Giant in physics, giant also in mental. That means they grow big, they're mentally very smart, they get bigger. You understand that? So because of this, the Bible tells us that God is going to judge the world, destroy the earth. But before I go over this, I want to show you a diagram or a chart to let you see what I'm looking at. Here it is, a chart here. Now, this white on the left, you can see Adam, Seth, Enos, Cain, and so on. This is the static line. Alright? All these are static lines. So, on the right, we have, on the very top, we have Cain. Now, Cain, of course, fathered all his descendants, but by drawing a chart like this, we can see how gradually the influence of the people of Cain, the evil influence of the people of Cain, began to creep over to the side of the sons of God. As the sons of God and daughters of God look over on the Cainic side because of their advancement in science, so to speak. You know that they are very scientific. They are able to make organs, instruments. They build big cities. That means they have the tools to do all that. You see, men of renown, great men who have, you know, big thinking. When we talk about, like, for example, to the businessmen, they are giant in the field of making money or commerce and whatever. And that's what the kind of influence the people of Cain have. And so when we begin to see that in the days of Enos, the third from Adam, so to speak, or the third from Abel, after Abel was killed, already the Bible gave Seth gave his son's name Enos. And as I said this before, all name has a meaning. You know, don't you? Even in Asia, all our Chinese name has a meaning. Isn't it alright? Of course, if you go to America, the Red Indian, Chief Sitting Bull, Chief Walking with Feet Standing. You know that sort of thing? You know, so all have a meaning. So we all, our Chinese name have meaning. So the Hebrew name all have meaning. And those words are actually made up of different things. Different, what they call, verbs or nouns. Do you see the point? When we say a person is, for example, like Adam. Adam means man. So simple, just what particular word, you know. But when it comes to other name like Mahalalel, alright, or Jared, or Matusala, a makeup of different words to combine together. Like chief sitting bull, man walking with tomahawk, something like that. You know what I mean? You see? So they're all running river. In like in Red Indian, they have even give names like these to their squaw, or what they call the woman. Running river, silent music, something like that. Okay? Dancers with wolf, all the various names. So that's the name, how the name arrived. But they all have meaning. So Enos means sickly, mortal. You know, by the time, of course, we realize it is at that time that people began to call, worship idols and invoking the name of Jehovah upon those idols. So by and by, as you begin to see that the people of Seth were being influenced by Canaan. So it is to be around Mahalalel's time or Jared's time that the sons of God began to interbreed or intermarriage with the Canaanite line. Because by the time the Enoch came, there were already so many giants and people were so wicked that it is said in the book of Jude that Enoch was raised up by God and prophesied that God would come with thousands of his saints, you know, and judge the world. So by the time Enoch was around, there were a lot of giants around. People began to intermarry. Until you know, by the time it comes right down to Noah's day, the gene pool of the Seth people became so degraded. And the gene pool of Canaan began to be lifted up. You take, for example, like this. We read in the Bible that Lamech, of the Canaanite line, the sixth from Cain, is that right? Remember? He was the last of the pure Canaanite. Why? Now, as I said this, remember, Cain married his own sister, half-sister. Is that right? And maintained all that line. As long as they married within that line, They are continuing as pure serpency, 100% as pure serpency on that side. But the moment anyone married another satic, that gene pool of the Kenic people will be 75%. We say we'll make it down to 75%. And if these, if the sons continue to marry another satic, it keep on going down and down and down. That's why the Bible ended with Lamech. Now the thing is this, is we take for example a white man marry a black man. And you know that the son, a white man, marry a black woman. I'm back your father. That's to see what happened. Oh, you know, that's good enough. What a white, always just thinking about mankind, right? So a white man marry a black woman. Now, a son is born, a son will be in between. 50-50. But if this son married a black woman, another black woman, what will happen to the birth of their son? It was still further away from being white, isn't it? Even though he is a white, because his father is white, but he's not pure white. So if his son married another black, he will be getting further away from the white. You understand? And this is exactly what happened to the Satic people. They keep them intermarried with the Kenic until they keep on further away, and that pool of the Satic people, the blood of Satic people, have become so washed down. Do you understand that? And that means that the gene pool, the Kenic, gets stronger. That's why the Bible said about John is the people have become more wicked. More wicked. You see. Now if it, just think for example, the Christian people in the world. Why did the Bible say that the Christian must marry among their own? Even the children of Israel must marry among their own. Do you understand that? But once they start to go out there and get other women, there is unequally yoke. And if the Christian people in the world do not want to maintain that faith, and start marrying all kinds of people out there, what kind, you know what happened to our faith? Our faith will be what we call kiam chai. Hello, hello. You know what I'm saying? It's all mixture of things, like a salad. The whole pool of Christianity will be just like salad, and that is what actually happened. You see? It gave way to what we call, just being carefree, a little easy, relax, become ecumenical, and faith is gone. Not just the what we call intermarriage, of course, it's no problem because as long as the flesh is flesh. But the thing is that when you intermarry as Christian faith, we are actually losing our faith. Our faith becomes watered down. You see? So this is actually what happened. And so by the time that Noah's time, it came right down to him being the only one that maintained himself. You know, but and he kept so long, like 500 years before he actually married. And but somehow was, we realized was God's plan that he married Naamah. And he had produced three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. Now let's go over to this again. Now by this time now, of course, we have giants and earth was filled with violence. And God decided to destroy the earth and call Noah to get himself ready and build an ark. And so the earth was flooded. Let us go to the book of Genesis where we left off and go quickly over from there. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, and you know the ark landed on Mount Ararat. When the ark landed on Mount Ararat, Adam still had to wait before the water receded. And if you go over to, as I said, chapter 8, beginning of the chapter 8, the Bible tells you what happened in verse 4. And we realize from the day that Noah entered the entered into the ark, he was 600 years old, and the second month, and the 17th day, as you read in verse 11 of chapter 7. And then over in chapter 8, verse 14. The second month on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that is on the 601st year, which is in verse 13. So 600 year, second month, 70 day, no when to the young. 601, second month, 27th day, the earth was dry. So they came out. So it was 1 year and 10 months. 1 year and 10 days. Now I want you to remember this 1 year period. They were in the ark. That's a long time. So when they landed on Mount Ararat, and when the water began to recede, Noah and his family came out of the ark, and the animal came out of the ark. Now the water is yet still on the earth in other parts of the world because they were on Mount Ararat. They were on the mountain. Remember? So those in the lower land, going down, the water is still receding. The water is still finding its place in the basin of the earth, or whatever, you know, God has created for them. Let's go over right now to verse 21 now, chapter 8. And God smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, after Noah offered a sacrifice, say, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. From now on, all men will be mixed, because they all came from the three sons of Noah. Right? Japheth, Ham, and Shem. So there is no way to stop man from thinking evil, because they all mix already. You see, God said, I will no longer destroy the earth with water. But he will destroy the earth with fire, and that is yet to come. Verse 22. While the earth remained, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now as I say this, that there were no four seasons before the flood. But now the four seasons were kicking. Now just imagine for a while now, when the ark landed upon Mount Ararat. Now Ararat, if you go to Mount Ararat today, there's snow on it. There's snow on the mountain. Do you understand? But on the day when they ran on Mount Ararat, the earth has not yet been, not yet the topography that we have today. And the earth is slightly beginning to tilt. It doesn't tip all of a sudden. You know what I mean? All of a sudden the earth tilt. The earth tilt, began to tilt slowly. As the water began to recede and find its place. And you know a lot of water is at the bottom of the earth, so to speak. That means most of the water of this earth is on the below the equator. And more lands are above the equator. Do you know that? So we have a lot of water at the bottom. So as the water began to find its place, do we already know that the continent of the earth is being broken up into seven pieces, so to speak? We know from the book of Genesis in the beginning that there was one mass of earth, one solid mass of earth. It's not broken up. But now because of the water came down from above, it pounds and, you know, and the weight of it pushes through little cracks and breaks it up. Now water has a lot of force. You know? That's why when you have heavy rain or you get typhoon and hurricane, just recently, you know, the typhoon that came through Luzon and then passed over into Cambodia, just imagine the amount of a flood that or landslides or breakage of roads, you know. And now it was all over in Thailand because of the rain that fell in the hill, in the mountainside. And it began to come down, seep into the earth. Huh? And it becomes so heavy, it just breaks up the soil. You understand that? You saw how powerful that is. People don't see it. You can get a rain coming upon Singapore, you know, for let's say about 1 week. And all those condominium, those nice houses that are built on hillside, and the wall, the side of the hill, you know, they put concrete and all this to hold it. If the rain comes 7 days and heavy, the water will seep right in. You may not see the first few days, but after a while, the water will just push off heavy. It will even push the soil away, and that's dead landslide. Now, don't underestimate the power of water. Alright? And so that's what we see. That as the water comes down, the temperature hasn't yet changed. Because the water was there on this earth, the whole amount of water. And they're able to absorb the heat and so on of the sun. And so by the time as the water evaporates up, okay, I don't know how many years before the whole climatic changes took place that we have four seasons today. But it takes time for the earth begin to slowly tilt. Do you understand that? And so God says that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, the summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his son and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This is a commandment. But don't take it. Well, some people say, the Bible said what it meant what it says. Yeah, we all know that. But don't simply read it without understanding. This was commandment given to Noah and his children when they came out, right? So be fruitful and multiply. And some people have said, I heard some people say, oh, you know what? Actually, Noah has children after the flood. It only is not mentioned in the Bible. Or is that so? God said, be fruitful and multiply. But you know, a lot of, we all know, the Bible said, be fruitful and multiply, right? But are you obeying it? Are you fulfilling it? You see, the thing is that not everybody read this and say, oh, I want to have 1,000 children. You know? That's just some people. You know? But to be more fruitful and multiply, as always, is to bring forth children unto the Lord. Not just bring out 10 children to the world, none of them come to the Lord. You see, you have as many children as you bring into the world, make sure that you bring them up in the fear of the Lord, because if you want them to be fruitful unto God, they should be God's children. You see. Alright? And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Now, that's why man, animal not afraid of man. Huh? In those days, the animal were not afraid of man. You know. But now, animals become afraid of men. And even men are afraid of animals now. Depends on the size. Small animal look at man, they run away. Big animal look at man runs away. Huh? So that is the fear now. And every moving thing, verse 3, that leaf shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now you can eat meat now. Huh? Every living thing that lives shall be meat for you. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. You know, Mosaic law hasn't even come in. Huh? Do you know that? You say, yeah, every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, shall be food for you. The Mosaic law hasn't come in as to what is clean animal, unclean animal. But apparently, I believe that no one knows what are clean and what are not clean animals. But the trouble is today we eat all kinds of food now because after all, you know, we are not longer under the Mosaic law as when it was given to the children of Israel. So we eat all kinds of things. You know. You know, sometimes, you know, you watch on the documentary Japan Hour on television. Or you food, glorious food. And you see the food that they eat, you know, they go home place, wow, look very nice. You know, man, oyster, seafood, prawns, crab. I say, yeah, very nice. But the more I look at it, the more it makes me sick because these are very high cholesterol, you know. So you wonder how good is really good, you know. And back to square one is to eat what the field produces. And those are really healthy food. But many of us don't want it, you see. And, well, now read verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your life will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Now God says, the life is in the blood. I will require this. If a man is killed by an animal, I will require the life of that animal. If a man kill another man, I will require the life of that man. So, that is to tell us one thing, that life to God is precious. That's really not why we're Christian. Remember one thing, you know? To take your own life is suicide, yeah? It's wrong. Because life is precious, you should live it. So, but brother, I don't want to live when I'm suffering from cancer, I'm dying. But die with dignity. I know it's painful, it's a real suffer. You know? So, it's life is precious because God is life, He created life. To be lived, to be enjoyed. But Satan, of course, is the one that came in around, spoiled everything. So don't blame God when you are sick. Yeah, we always find, oh God, why are you, I'm sick this and that. You know, we always blame it on somebody that we know. But how come we don't know the bad guy who's called Satan or the devil? Why can't we just curse the devil? You know, but we get upset with God instead. You see. Alright, I know that the people in the early days, they suffered too. But God said it. Verse 6, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him, made he man. That's why it is precious in our God's sight, because we are in the image of God. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you, with every living thing that is with you of the fowl of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generation. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token for the token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh is upon the earth. So what we have, of course, now, sometimes people say, we see a bow in the sky, and we say, rainbow, rainbow. But it has nothing to do with rain, in actual fact, it do with water droplets. So even the cloud sometimes just appear, and you can see, you know, a bow, because there is a very fine dew, you know, up hanging in the air, coming in, the light strikes those droplets of water, and it creates this bow in the sky. Now, of course, science says, you mean tell me that God put a rainbow in the sky? Scientifically, you know, we can explain it. We also can create rainbow by a prism. Huh? Sure, of course, because you know the law behind. But before ever there was a flood, there was never a bow in the sky. Even though you have clouds up there in the sky, but you'll never see a bow before the flood. You know that, don't you? Because the earth never had rain before that. The water don't come up from the sky. It comes from the ground up. God watered the earth by bringing the water up from the earth, from the ground. The spring that is in the ground, underground. And that's how God watered the earth in those times. And there was never any bow. But now because of that, the earth has changed. 70% of the earth now is covered with water. Previously, it was not like this. Alright, let me go back again. I mean, let me take another one and show you this, so what I'm looking at and show it to you. Now, as we look at this and we know that the earth is something like this in those days before the flood. Okay? We don't see all the continents. And it's just totally green. And I believe by the time when we get into the new heaven, new earth, this is exactly what it will be. And the whole earth, you know, is shrouded. This whole air, the whole earth will be shrouded by a layer of water. And I think that would be wonderful. Go back to the greenhouse effect. Now we have greenhouse effect because of the haze. Huh? The heat is trapped. And you can see the sky, the sun is up there, but you know, you find that you are being baked because of the heat. Huh? But imagine that we don't have haze, nothing. And we have this layer of water surrounding the heaven and earth. All the water goes back now. You don't get no more Africa, you know, India and Malaysia and, you know, Europe. You don't get all this continent anymore. But you get back all to all these greens and little pockets of water. Then you'll be cool. Because though, we have a greenhouse effect that's trapped. It's just like a greenhouse where they plant all those flowers, right? If you ever been into a greenhouse, a glass house, you find that when you go in, it's cool. You know, we have that in the Botanic Garden in Singapore. You know, and of course, you have different, when you talk about greenhouse effect, whether the heat is trapped or the coolness is trapped. Get it? So this is what we are going to look for in the future. But going back to the ball that is in the sky when we see it, and I believe that, I don't know whether you ever thought about it or ever bring to mind your memory when you see a rainbow in the sky and to think what happened in the past. And then we can have the assurance for all those generation past, from the day of Noah until now, people, and every time those that know about this rainbow, they saw a bow in the sky, they know that God is not going to destroy the earth as he did in the days of Noah. So this was the covenant made with all living creatures upon this earth. Verse 18, now when the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. Well, we have a reverse order of the name of the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we know Japheth was the one that is older. Now, how do we know? As I said, for those of you who are still trying to figure it out or understand it, those of you who have not been following this in the last 14 years when we first taught this, how do we know that Japheth was the older one and Shem was the younger one? And how come that the name of Shem was put in front? You see, the firstborn gets the inheritance. And that's why we see the listing from Adam's Abel. And he goes killed. Seth took his place. Enos, and all the way down the firstborn. Until Noah being the last of the firstborn. Then over the flood, because they are mixed. Because the three sons of Noah, they were mixed seed. Because Noah's wife was not a pure seed. So now we have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God put it the other way around, because now God is selective to choose a seed line. To choose a line where the promise that God gave to, you know, Adam and Eve, or in His judgment on the serpent, He promised a seed of the woman that will come. And God determined now by His own choice, He chose Shem as the one that will bear the Messianic line. Now how do we know that? Now over in chapter 9, and you will read over in verse 24. If you look at it, it says, Noah awoke from his wife and knew what his younger son, this is referring to Ham, what his younger son had done. Now if we have three persons, again let me go back to that and so I could show you. Now, we have Japheth. And of course, the Arabic word is Yafat. Okay? Then we have Ham. And we have Shem. That's the order. Now, in verse 24, it says the younger son. That's how do we know it's Ham? But let's go on and we go over to verse, chapter 10, verse 21. Unto Shem also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Now, Shem has two brothers. He had two brothers, right? Is that right? Shem had two brothers. One is Japheth, one is Ham. If the Bible said that Shem had two brothers, the elder one is Japheth. So Japheth must be the elder one. Ham cannot be the older one. And yet over in verse 24 of chapter 9, and now he tells us the younger one is not the youngest. So Ham must be number 2. Japheth is number 1. And Shem number 3. The Bible don't tell you in detail and God put a sentence there. You know, I want you to know that Japheth is number 1, Ham is number 2, and Shem is number 3. But the way the Bible is concise, it's condensed. God will add something here, add something there. That's what the Bible Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what the best? Here, sitting across me in the opposite seat was an Indian man. He got on board the bus, and the bus was crowded. He opened up his bag, he took out his Bible, a big Bible. And it was a Tamil Bible. He was looking at it. So I tried to talk to him and ask him, do you speak English? Do you read English? He said, yes. So I said, I want to give you something. I took out my book on the original sin and gave it to him. Now he tried to talk about, oh, you know, I know what happened in the garden, you know, disobedient, this and that. And, I know I want to be saved in Jesus Christ. He told me all the gospel story. I said, yes, I know. He said, but do you know what actually happened? Oh, he's so disobedient. I said, do you know actually what they did? Oh, I know, important thing I know is I want to be saved, I'm a Christian. You know, everybody wants to be a Christian, nobody cares about the Word of God. Hey, let's all go home. Close my Bible, let's all go home. We don't need the Bible, we don't need to be here to study the Bible. You know, and what did they go to church for then when they carry the Bible? If they do not want to study, they want to worship the Lord, fellowship, fine, good. But you know, there's nothing important to God than His Word. God has put His Word above His name. We must remember that. Do you know that? Huh? Because before He ever manifests Himself as being a Redeemer, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God can never be separated. And when He came out in the Word, He manifests His name to you. Do you understand that? You see? Jesus, when He prayed to God, He says, I've given them your word. I've declared your works. I've given them your name. You see, the important understanding, the important that you cannot simply, I have the name of Jesus Christ with me. But you don't think much about the word. You see? The reason why people study, but the reason why we need to study and get more in understanding of the word of God, it's because the more that we understand, the more that we have a proper visions. We know the plan and purpose of God, we can know our direction where we are going. And the Bible is a road map. And you have to study the road map. But you think, oh, I already know how to go already. I know where I'm going. Huh? Well, I know we all know where we are going. But you know what? We need to always to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit, you must be one with the Word. You need to be fed with the Word of God. You need to be infilled with the oil, the Word. And that's how important it really is. Alright? So, let's go over now to chapter 9. And let's read it here in verse 18. Three sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. You know, that's what was shown to me just last year. I think it was this year, early this year, last year. A little bit more on understanding what actually happened here. Now, the doctrines or the teaching or the understanding that what happened here, what is the sin? What was the sin that Ham committed? Now, just like this, the Bible don't tell you detail. The Bible put it as a mystery. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, you ask any Christian, oh, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were told not to eat of the fruit, but of the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. They took it. They disobeyed God. Yeah, but what is it? Now on Friday, Sister Philly was talking about his sharing with a friend who's a Catholic. She asked her, you know, what do you think it is? And she says, I think it's sex. It's something that's sexual, and yet it's true. If anybody by good for to be honest, anybody who really just read that and just read it, and I mean, if you read through, you won't care. But you won't say, what on earth? What actually happened? You know, you want to know what actually happened here in the garden. You know, he talks about these trees and then such drastic action. What was it? If the more that you read about, you suspect that it's sexual. You know? In fact, Hollywood realized it was sexual. That's why Hollywood produced some of those movies, you know, using all this kind of theme. The original scene, all this theme of about man and woman. And even some of the jokes that they were created between what actually happened. And even cartoons that they draw, like we have produced in the original sin book. There are people that are actually aware of it. But the church refused to accept it. They want to say, oh, that is not good. We don't, it's not, it couldn't be. That is bestiality. A judge like John Kenneth, who became an anti-Brenner man. So how could it be an animal having sex with a woman that is bestiality? You know, that's very strange, yeah? Because the serpent was not an animal, the kind of animal that we have today. The serpent was created in the likeness like man. Only that he wasn't created in the image of God. He doesn't have the spirit of God. He doesn't have the soul of God. Look like man, but does not have the spirit of man. Do you see the difference? You take, for example, a wolf. You know a wolf, huh? You look at a wolf, and you look at a duck, maybe an oxation. I mean, they look more alike. But a dog bark. A wolf does not bark. Huh? What does a wolf do? He howls. Right? You see, but it doesn't have a spirit of a dog. So the same thing with a serpent. Very much like man, but he doesn't have the spirit that which God gave to man. He wasn't created in the image of man. You understand that? You see? So it's a different issue altogether. It's the level that God had created that serpent for one purpose. To be a help in as a servant to Adam and Eve. But was close enough in the affinity of the blood to be able to cross and mix. Like we have. I told you that the different kinds of hybrided animals today. The mule, the liger, the buffalo, the wolfing, the zedong. Anyway, for them to meet, for them to ever breed, they have to come back, as I said, to the parentage. Come back. That's why Cain was able to take a sister, you know, and produce. But God dealt with the souls. He always deal with the souls of man. He wants your spirit more than he wants your body. If you cannot get your spirit, there's no use to get your body. But the devil wants your body. The spirits of this world, the evil spirit, don't want your body. He wants to get into your body and destroy it. And that's what he did over there in the garden. Huh? Fear not him that can destroy your body. But fear God. Fear him who can destroy your body and your soul. And the soul that's in it, it shall die. You see. So when we read this and understand that even here, the Bible does not tell you what the sin of Ham is. But we have to examine once again, and the key of all this lies in this passage. Beside what was given later on in the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The five books, they were all written by Moses. When he was out there in the wilderness. Yet the book that he wrote about Genesis until he gave the law Of course, it was a long time, isn't it? Huh? Almost 1,000+ years. 2,000 years almost, I would say. So, it covers that long, but it was written in the same period. So don't tell me, like somebody tell me, the language changes. When he wrote it, language hasn't changed yet. So we look at this now, he said, Ham is the father of Canaan. Here was the one clue that I first missed out years ago, until the last 2 years that I saw that. And Ham is the father of Canaan. The Bible gives you a clue yet here. Ham is the father of Canaan. Why does the Bible say that? Why does it not just say, and the sons of Noah that went for the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth? That's it. But why does it tell you that Ham was the father of Canaan? It's pointing you to you, asking you to take attention and consider who Canaan was. Or Canaan, who he was. Verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and by them was the whole earth overspread. Now, there is no serpent seed. I want you to notice that. When after the flood, you know in the flood, who went into, there are 8 couples that went into the ark. Noah? Mrs. Noah? Is that right? Is that right? 4 couples. What did I say? 8 couples. 4 couples. 8 person. Mr. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Mr. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. 8 went in. The Bible told us that 8 came out, isn't it? The Bible did not tell us anymore that anybody came out, except the animals. So there is no such thing as serpent seed in the ark, or that the physical serpent seed ever crossed the ark, or crossed the flood. They went in the ark and come out after the flood. Nothing at all. Not at all. You see, Barabbas said the serpent seed crossed over the flood through the women. And people just grabbed that statement and said, you know, there is a physical serpent seed on the earth. And I know, because right in Singapore, I was confronted back in the 80s, the person now is in Australia. He challenged me. So you don't believe what the prophet said? You don't believe that there are physical serpent seed? I said, you show it to me. Don't talk about whether I believe Barabbas or not. Because I believe. But if you take a stinger, you don't even know what he's saying. I said, you prove to me that there was a physical serpent seed. The Bible tells me that all the people of this earth came from the three sons of Noah. Right? It says right here in verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them were the whole earth overspread. Where it came from, one of these three sons? Am I right? Trace by all your genealogy. Just like mango today. Mango seed, huh? There's so many varieties now, huh? Is that right? Now you want to examine, be a scientist, explore the mango that you eat. Where it come from, you trace to Thailand, trace back, or to maybe to India, trace back, or perhaps somewhere else, back into the Garden of Eden, for all you know. So we all came from these three sons. There is no serpent seed that ever crossed the flood. The only thing about the serpent seed that ever crossed the flood was that religious spirit. You see, what happened was that Satan vicariously fathered Cain. He wanted to destroy God's creation. He wanted to destroy mankind. He wanted to thwart God's plan. So he fathered Cain through the serpent. And that evil trait was passed into him. The Bible said that. John said that Cain was of the wicked one. Who was the wicked one? Certainly Cain. His father could not be Adam. You understand that? If he said, you are your wicked one, then he was talking about his father. Because he is the father who fathered him must be wicked. The Bible said Cain was of the wicked one. So he could not be Adam. It was the serpent. And the serpent was possessed by the devil.
And the wicked one is always pointing towards none other than the evil trait that came from Satan. Satan himself is the wicked one. You see. One of these days when Satan incarnated into the man or into the Antichrist or the son of perdition, that person who is you know, incarnated by Satan will become the wicked one. If he was not of Adam, then it tells us a lot. And that his seed began to propagate on the earth, it carries that religious spirit. So when we talk about the seed of the serpent, we're talking about the people who believe in something that contrary to God's teaching and bring about an impersonation so close to the real thing. And that's why when we talk about the trail of the serpent here, we look at this. What happened in the garden? We know about the fall. And so Cain's people, after being intermarried, produced giant, physically they all died. But as Gordon Ramsay said, it came through a woman, and that is true. Because Mrs. Noah was not a Satan. Right? She and the husband birthed Japhet, Ham, and Shem. And so the three sons carried that genetic serpent nature. But they were not serpent seed. Do you understand that? Because the father is Noah. And he is a pure Satic. And seeds always trace to the male. You understand that? The Bible always shows that the woman, the Bible is figuratively speaking, the garden. Solomon said, I'm coming to my garden. And so on. Got it? So we all came from these three sons, yet how it crossed over, it went over the flood through these three sons. And that's how it went through. And that's how this trail of the serpent picks up. And so on. In every dispensation, the trail of the serpent is evident in the hypocritical approach of evil and wicked people in their worship of the one true God. They substitute the truth of God with tradition, creeds, dogma. It all started with Cain. And such religious people are serpent seed. Not physically, but religiously. You following what I'm saying now? Like last Friday I showed you in the book of Hebrew. Just show it to you now. Just go to it. Let's just go to it. Have a look at it. Hebrew chapter 13. Now here, verse 9, Paul said, be not carried about with difference and strange doctrine, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, them that have been occupied therein. Now, Paul is talking to believers, you know. So we are our hearts to be established with grace, right? Is that right? Our hearts to be established with grace. Not occupied with food. Meat means food. What kind of food is he talking about? People think, oh, it's natural food. No, it's not natural food. We're talking about, you know, religious food or spiritual food. Okay? But you see, when Paul is talking about, he's dealing with these Hebrew believers. Many of the Jews, they are still holding on to all those rituals. And they've been eating all those rituals. They've been doing all that, you know, bring their offerings and during the festive season, they'll bring and they do all that. They keep all the laws and do all those things that they were supposed to do. But they don't have, their heart is not established with grace. Hey, a lot of Christians today are just like that. They are so ritualistic. You know what I mean? They do all that which they're told to do and all that. Especially, of course, the Catholic. Or perhaps the Pentecostal charismatic. They must speak in tongue when they come to church. Because it's a ritualistic thing. But their heart was not really established with grace. In vain do they worship me, as God said. So they all care about eating all these religious things, all the creeds and the dogmas and the tradition. And Paul here then said this, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Who are the people that serve the tabernacle? They are the priests. And they have no right to eat those meat, those food that was sacrificed. Why? The blood was taken in, but the animal must be taken out, sacked and burned. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus, when he came, you know Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know Jerusalem, the city, and that is where the temple is. And people are just also really just going there. Pentecost festivals and Passover festivals and all the other festivals. People will come and they'll keep all those feasts. And Christ came, but they don't see it. Christ is establishing grace, but the people are still coming on with their law and their traditions and all that. And Jesus Christ, being the Lamb of God, he cannot be crucified in the city. He must be taken outside the city. Huh? You think about it. So no wonder Paul said, we have, for the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and burnt without the camp, whereof Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the gate. Let us go for unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. If Christ has to be crucified outside, then we better get out. We don't want to stay in. One door and only one. This one I don't want to stay in. This one I want to stay out. Do you understand? Huh? Out of that religious camp. And today the church are just like that. They are so carried on with all the creeds and the tradition. They don't see it. God has given us grace and brought us a message to get out of all these things. Because you know why? They have put Christ off their church. Book of Revelation chapter 3. The seventh church age. Huh? Christ came knocking at the door. But they wouldn't let him in. Christ was kicked out. And there was the door between him, what's on the inside and what's on the outside. They rejected Christ. Jerusalem rejected Christ. The Jew rejected Christ and he was crucified outside. And the food that is his body cannot be consumed and eat by anybody. Religious priests out there in the temple, the people within the whole city of Jerusalem. Huh? Because they're not worthy. Because after all, they don't accept him. So he died outside. So we have to go out of that to him. Because you know why? God is no longer with the system. You know? And so, we go back now. Acts 17, verse 26. If you go there and look at it, the Bible here tells us that by one blood, all the people of Israel all have the same blood. Isn't that right? No, we all came from the three sons of Noah. And the three sons of Noah came from the Noah and his wife. One blood. That's already mixed. We all came from that. There's no pure serpent blood on this earth. The Bible tells us the truth, but we have people that come around. Oh, well, it's just like this missionary who has been corresponding with me. A missionary in America who's been to Philippines and so on, and he corresponded with me because he wanted to introduce a Filipino worker here who's worked for a European couple, wanted to find a church for her, and so corresponded with me because he couldn't find anybody else. I mean, he doesn't have the address of the other churches. So of course, in corresponding with me, being that he is a missionary or evangelist, but staying quite neutral. But yet, of course, it's very common for me to receive statement or admonition or exhortation or whatever it is, or advice. Say what the text says, Brother Gang. We have so much confusion. People are interpreting their own interpretation, give the interpretation to the message of Brother Branham. Just say what the text says, Brother God. It is because if people don't say what the text says, we have all this confusion and mess. I say, hey, brother, that's exactly true. But the problem is this. When they say what the text say, what did the text say? What do those texts say? I said, if people start saying what the text says, next one, hey, Pastor, Brother Branham said this, Brother Branham said this, out comes Tuso. Brother Branham teach Tuso. Another group says, say what the text say. And here it is said, Problem said, he will come back and do a ministry. Got it? Another one comes along, say what the text say. Hey, Problem sanctioned polygamous marriage. Say what the text say. The rapture is over. Brother Abraham said, it's gone. And we are now in the millennium. I said, who is saying the right thing? I say what the Bible says. I don't say what the tip say. Because if Brother Bam said exactly what he said the Bible, and I see it's in the Bible, I just say what the Bible says. I don't have to say what he said. It's a very factual thing. I say what the Bible said. Whether it's written by Moses, Paul, Peter, whoever it is, I can say the Bible said. I don't have to say, it's Peter who said that. And day of Pentecost, Peter quote Joel. Is that right? Do I have to say, the Bible said that Peter said this on the day of Pentecost. He said that Joel said this. What am I going to do this for? Are we going back to see the original one who said it? That was Joel? Or who the original one who said the whole thing in the first place? It was God. Why can't we come back to the scripture? I said, a very simple message that God brought us back to the Word. And people are just blind to it. Just say what the text said, and they say what the text said, you come up with all kinds of strange doctrine. So who is to be blamed? Huh? Preachers, of course. Alright? And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunk. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Noah, here again, second statement. We never prove anything, the Bible give you the evidence. Two statements is enough. And the mouth of two or three witnesses of that matter be established. So here again it repeats itself. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now what actually happened here? And the Bible then said this, and Shem and Jabba took a garment and laid upon their own shoulder and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their face were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. He was the third oldest person. All those pre-flood. The third oldest person in the world. The first person was Methuselah, and the second, I believe, was Gerard. What happened here? It was a sin that Ham committed. What was it? It's a common thing, very, very common. They said Noah is drunk. When did Noah begin to plant vineyard? The Bible said Noah planted vineyard. And we want to see how. Noah went into the ark when he was 600 years old. 1 year later, the oak was dried up. They left. 8 persons went in, 8 persons came out. Now, how many years does it take before Noah planted the vineyard? Because he has been, maybe he learned it from his wife. Because she is a Canaanite after all. Or maybe he already observed, Noah observed all those people, how they are scientific, to make wine you must first of all know the chemistries of all these fermentations and blah blah blah. If you ever try to make wine, if you don't know how to make wine from wine, you turn to vinegar, you know all that? And you spoil it, it's useless. So if you don't know how to make wine. One mistake become vinegar. You say, so is it not? So you must have learned all that before the flood, and then when you're over there, you say, oh, let me just get a taste of that. So better start planting the vineyard. But when was it? Now, let's look at it. The Bible said that Japheth was the firstborn. Ham was second. Shem was third. Okay? Now, go to the book of Genesis chapter 10. You read over here in verse 21 and 22. Shem also the father of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. And the children of Shem, one, Elam, Ashur, and Arphaxad, and Lot, and Aram. Five sons. Five sons. Okay? Now, if you turn over right over to verse 10 of chapter 11. Next chapter. Chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generation of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. 2 years after the flood. The flood came 600 years of Noah's life. 1656 AH. 2 years after the flood is 1658. Correct? Arphaxad was 2 years after the flood. Now, but he has two brothers before him, Elam and Ashur. Is it possible to have three sons within 2 years? Yes or no? Simple. When the flood landed on Mount Ararat, it was a year 1657. Is that right? Maybe the wife was already pregnant during the ark. After all, they have a long time in the ark. So when they came out, maybe the first man, the first son was born, or the second man, Elam was born. Right? 10 months later, right at the end of the year, 1657, right at the end of it, the second one was born, Ashur. Then the next year, 1658, there will be 2 years after the flood. That's when Arphaxad was born. Common, right? The Bible don't make any mistakes, huh? You understand that? When we say 2 years after the flood, it's not at the end of the flood, It's at the beginning of the flood, when the flood came. When the water settled on the mountain for 40 days, then the floods stopped. Then the water began to recede. Okay? The flood came for 40 days, then the water all stopped. Then the water began to recede. Even when the water was still receding in other parts of the world. So, how do we know it's counted from the beginning of the flood? Okay? Go over to chapter 9. It says here in verse 28, Noah lived after the flood 350 years. How old was Noah when he went into the ark? Come on. 600 years old. Right? And he says here, he lived 350 years after the flood. So you add 350 to 600, how old is he? The Bible verse 29 tells you, 950 years. So he must be counting from the day of the flood. Not at the end of the flood. So the Bible is very specific. Now we were sent then by the time after 2 years or so after the flood, you know, when everything is settled down and three sons of Noah have their own children, and so you know, so grandfather must be very happy, you know. So Noah began to plant vineyard and so on. You know, and we know that in the book of Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, 7 onward, it says that Ham's son was Cush, Mishraim, Phat, and Canaan. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now you have 1, 2, 3, 4 sons. You know? So you got to be, after 2 years or so, he began to plant vineyard, and after that he began to enjoy his harvest and make wine. And so by that time, of course, that's what happened. So when he got drunk, he was lying naked. Because when a person was drunk, he's lying naked. And of course, here came in Ham. Ham saw his father naked and he started to laugh. And that's what most people will think that it is. And make fun of that and went out there and told his two brothers, Japheth and Ham.
You know, I saw my father, our father naked. Ha ha ha.
And that's what people interpret it. But the Bible tells me something else. There are so many clues to it here. I can tell you the scenario. Noah was all too busy with everything. And here he was, the Mrs. Noah was sleeping with his son, Ham. Remember, of all the three sons, Ham has a very dominant, Cainic nature. Huh? And so he began to flirt with his mother. So the opportunity came one day, he came in and saw his father dead drunk. Yeah, his father was naked. When you're drunk, you're naked just lying there. So he went and had a sexual affair with his mother. And it was incest. How do I know it was incest? A lot of people don't accept it. I have one friend at Presbyterian say, oh, brilliant, how, he said, Richard, how can you believe that? You know, Noah was a prophet of God, was a man of God. How can you say that his wife committed incest with his son? You think that is not possible, huh? You think it's not possible? I have seen men of God on this earth, going back to the history, who preached the gospel, whose children have done all kinds of things. Whose wives even have done all kinds of things. You think that's not possible? You know? Let me show you some other things right here. Look at it, here we have. The word father of Canaan. Two. It gives you an understanding that Canaan that was born of Ham must tell you that this child must be out of wedlock, that is unholy. Why did Noah curse Canaan, the son of Ham? Why? Unless that seed is not a good seed. And that seed Canaan actually came out from the incestuous act of Ham and the mother. Now, we look at some other thing here first. First of all, here we have, in verse 21, the key word here is uncovered. Uncovered. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. The word nakedness here, that is used here, is a word that is not nice. Now, I want to show you another verse. Somebody told me and argued with me, go to Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 15. Now this is the only place in the scripture this word ever appear once in Hebrew, and you don't find it in any other place. Habakkuk. You know where Habakkuk is? Right almost at the end of your Bible. Chapter 2 verse 15. Huh. You know, I talk about Habakkuk and I couldn't find him. Stick between two papers. Very small little Bible, very small little book, chapter 2, verse 15. Now he says here, woe unto him that give his neighbor drink, that put thy bottle to him and make him drunk, also that thou may look upon his nakedness. Now this word nakedness is a different word. You know what? When you make somebody drunk, he get all drunk, and then he lie on the streets, on his naked, he strip himself. You understand? And you say that you look upon his nakedness, doesn't mean that you go there and look at his nakedness and you just laugh at him. No, no, you're actually causing him to expose his weakness in his life. Huh? And he said you shamed him. He caused the person to show his bad side of his life. They have no self-control. This nakedness is nothing to do with the nakedness in the book of Genesis. You understand? This word means to be ashamed. Okay? Now the book in Genesis, while we are dealing with the sin of Ham, it says here this nakedness, that is from the Hebrew word, it means to demolish. You mean what to demolish? Like this. A man come into a room, accidentally he see a woman lying on the bed naked. He saw it, he gets up. That is, a man has seen the nakedness of the woman. Okay? But a man comes in, he saw the nakedness of a woman, and he raped her. That is this nakedness word used here. It's to demolish her. You know what I mean or not? And you read this in other parts of the Bible, which is used as a word, the nakedness of the land. Or even the Bible sometimes translated, unprotected. You can easily demolish it, ravish it. You see the word used here? So a whole lot of different. So whatever was that Ham came in and saw the father drunk, he wanted to have something in the course with the mother. He ravished, and we say that he had sexual intercourse and ravished his own father's nakedness. The father's nakedness is the mother's sexual relationship with the father. So if a man, a son, have sexual intercourse with the mother, he had actually ravished the nakedness of his own father. He has seen the nakedness of his father, because only his father can make love to his own mother. But he did it to the mother. He demolished that. He saw the whole, relationship that a father could have with the wife. He entered into it. Something that he intruded into, he shouldn't have done. And we found that, of course, in the book of Leviticus chapter 18. Paul, Moses, who wrote that, clearly tells us in that law, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 6 to 8. The Bible warned us not to see the nakedness of anyone next to us, near of kin to us. Do you understand that? If an uncle, go and sit with a niece who is married to someone else, he has seen the nakedness of the man who married her. So the Bible warns us against this act. And this is a very illicit act. Something that is not to be done. When a man goes out there and fornicate with a woman, that is not exposing their nakedness. It is a different thing. It is demolished, though the word can be used, but it is not to say that I have seen the nakedness of the woman. It's different. Because the woman, if it's not married, is a different thing. It is called fornication. But in this act, it is fornication between him and the mother, yes, but it is known as incest. And this act is condemned in the Bible. You understand? And you cannot run away from the very fact that once Mrs. Noah conceived and gave birth, that child was Canaan. It was not a son of Noah. It was a son of Ham. That's why when Noah fell later, he cursed this boy. Do you know that in verse 23 he says that Shem and Japheth, when he heard that Ham did that, because Ham had no shame, he go and tell the two brothers what he had done. Oh my. But here is where a mystery is played out. The Bible said that Ham and Shem took a garment. Now this is a piece of garment, which is actually translated from the word which you use, mantle. One, a cloth that somebody put around themselves. It's called mantle. I mean, there is only a very small sheet, very light. But the Bible said that they put it upon their shoulders side by side and go backward. I mean, that is a ridiculous thing to do. You see somebody naked there, you take a piece of cloth, just cover him, right? You understand? Nothing to be ashamed of, take the cloth and cover him. But why did two men have to carry this piece of cloth on the back and walk backward and cover? They didn't do that. That's only a particular saying, an expression, something that is said to hide the truth. They put it on the shoulder. You know what the shoulder means? The Bible said in the book of Isaiah, where Jesus Christ said, the Bible said that the government shall be upon Christ's shoulder. Government. Now in Singapore, the governing of the people is rest upon our Prime Minister. In the Philippines, it's upon a royal. I know, if the country has more problem, the one who carries has more weight. More, I mean, had to bear a heavier load. And so this is the expression, the brother had this to bear now. They heard this and they were terrible ashamed of this thing. If what happened, if the father worked up, you know what I mean, and later on, and the child is born, you know, no one says, whose child is this? But they wanted to hide it. So they sort of put in the expression of the government upon his shoulder is to bear the responsibility. Do you understand that? You see? And the Bible said they walked backward and did not see the nakedness of his father. That is, they refused to do what Ham did. Huh? They were not like Ham. They did not see that thing. They did not do that thing. But after, when Canaan grew up, Noah found out. And he cursed that boy. Cursed Canaan. It wasn't a seed of Ham and his own wife, but it was a seed between that came out from Ham and Mrs. Noah. So of course, Noah was not happy and cursed that boy. And that's why to this day, where did the giant come from? After the flood. Now you understand where did the giant come from? After the flood. Everybody heard of giant those days before and after the flood. Where did the giant come from? They came from this bastard son. They came from Canaan. Just imagine that. Mrs. Noah already was a Canaanite. And the son Ham have already half her genes. Huh? And together they produced a child that actually bring up that predominant, you know, spirits and nature of the serpent. That's where the gene enter. The more you hybrid, you can be a giant or you can be a dwarf. That's why the Bible forbid hybriding. And so from that time, Noah cursed Canaan, and Canaan became a servant to Japheth and Shem. And we know that in history that's what actually happened. You know, when they conquered all these things, the people that migrated and all that, and you know that the natures of the Hamic line to these days are still very low. We see many of that genetic flow that came to the African area. And many of them were mixed slaves. You know. But even out of that, God still have a lot of seeds in the African nations, or those that still contains a lot of Hamic blood. And you know what? We Chinese people have Hamic blood too. Some of us are so mixed. Do you know that? But God is not interested now in what blood do you come from. After all, we all came from the same. All from the three sons of Noah. No matter what Ham did, it's history. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. An important thing is this. Whether you're A, B, O, C blood, whatever blood you have, plus, negative, whatever blood you have, huh? We all need to be born again. And we all need to put on the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we are not His. We need to be born again. That's why the blood issue was always from the garden all the way through after the flood. And that's why Christ came in the gospel. God sent the gospel through Christ. And He shed the blood to pay a price for all. To get rid of that serpentine nature in us. And He can only do it by the blood that is pure. Because the spirit is clean. And Christ's spirit is pure and holy. And that's why He can come upon those that have the blood and change the life. Otherwise, we won't make it in. We won't become a family of God until we come into the token of the spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Appreciate all that you shown us, Father, to the understanding and of the revelation of truth and seeing what happened in the past, Lord, in history, and to appreciate, Lord, what you have done for us. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. We thank you for
for Jesus Christ, without whom, Father, we'll never have eternal life. And we are thankful for this gift. We bless thy name. Lord, as we leave this fellowship here, we ask your grace to be with us too, Lord. Keep watch upon every one of us here, every believers. And Lord, as I lived for Fiji, ask of your grace to Lord, grant mercy journey and a good fellowship as the saints of God gather around thy word. And we commit, Lord, all things into thy hand, that you continue to bless and guide us into all truth and strengthen us and be make perfect, Lord, according to thy word, and be ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.